we're good on this side. I need somebody on this side to be, you know, that active person who's going to help answer questions. And I got the Jeffers and Amanda sitting over here, so we're probably good on this side. But I need interaction. I don't want this to be real heavy because it could be real heavy, and we just had a pretty weighty hour in the first service. But this is an issue that the Lord has been speaking to my heart about now for years. I don't know, probably on and off for the last 10 years. And it's something that he's been working on me about. And I think it's something that ought to be something that every Christian is concerned about. Turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Why is Zephaniah funny, Dad? It's in the Old Testament. Go to the middle and turn left. I love Brother Brew. He's like the father I never had. I did have a father, by the way. He's just nothing like Brother Brew. There is nobody like Brother Brew. Zephaniah chapter 1. Y'all there? Say, yuh-huh? Okay, good. Zephaniah 1 and verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time, talking about the judgment that he was about to bring, that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. How many of you regularly read through the minor prophets just because they're so edifying? Like, more than once a year. That was not me. I'm going to move around a little bit because most of you know my back hurts, and if I can stay moving, it won't hurt as much. And I won't be as nervous. I'll be a little bit more comfortable. I said all that, now I forgot. What question did I just ask? How many of you read through the minor prophets? So I was reading through the minor prophets. I thought to myself, I haven't read through the minor prophets in far too long. And I know that there are lots of good things in there that I need to learn. And I came across this verse when I was reading through Zephaniah. And I said, okay, I've seen the word lees before. I don't know what it is. So I looked it up. Does anybody know what it means, settled on their lees? Nobody. Nobody knows what lees are. So lees, L-E-E-S, is a term from the wine industry. It's a term from the beer industry. And the lees, when they let wine settle out, and I don't drink, just so you know, when they let wine settle out in its aging process, how do they get the fermentation process to start? What do they use? Yeast. What happens to the yeast during the fermentation process? What eventually happens to it? We heard about it in the last hour. Who said it? It dies. And so they let the wine settle, they put it in a cask, and they leave it sit, and it's still, and it's cool, and the yeast dies. What happens to something that's in water when it's dead? Well, some stuff rises, like dead bodies, yes. In the ocean, what eventually happens to everything that dies? It settles out at the bottom. So the lees is the scum at the bottom of the wine vat. That's the dead yeast and any particulate that's left in there when they're doing that process. I was kind of disgusted to learn they make some spices out of some of that stuff. But at any rate, it's the nastiness that's left at the bottom. And it's what can happen to our faith sometimes. We get too comfortable. Have you ever gone to a coffee cup on the counter? How many of y'all take cream in your coffee? I'm like half and half. Sometimes I take cream, sometimes no cream. Have you ever gone to a cup of coffee on the counter and you thought it was the one that you had from just a little while ago, and you picked it up and it just happened to be the one that you left on the counter, and you took a big swig of it and there was cream in there and it was kind of curdled? Take a big mouthful of curdled coffee creamer. Not fun. How about a milkshake that sat on the counter and you forgot how long the milkshake? When I was a kid, you know, a milkshake was good for drinking just about any time. At least so I thought, until you picked up one that had sat on the counter for about 8 hours. And you go to, what happens when you do something like that? They have an emoji for that. It's that little guy, round guy with green coming out of his mouth. It's nasty. So these people in Zephaniah that the Lord was pronouncing judgment, they'd gotten comfortable. Their faith had gotten curdled. I think this is John Gill, one of the commentators that I read. He says, like wine on the lees, quiet and undisturbed, in a good outward estate and condition, abounding in wealth and riches, and trusting therein, and which, as the Targum paraphrases it, they enjoy in great tranquility, Moab-like, having never been emptied from vessel to vessel, and so concluded they should ever remain in the same state, and became hardened in sin, or curdled and thickened, as the word signifies, the word lees, curdled and thickened. The yeast dies, it falls to the bottom, it curdles and congeals. They were unconcerned about the state of religion or the state of their own souls, fearless and thoughtless of the judgments of God, but should now be visited, disturbed in their tranquil state, and be troubled and punished. He's talking about guys, they didn't really care. Worship was not a big deal for them. I mentioned I'm going to this conference called Music Matters. And one of the things that they're trying to do in this conference is promote conservative music. Fresh sounding, well done, but conservative music. In January, Diane and I went to a worship conference, and its stated purpose is to promote conservative Christian music. Well done, fresh sounding, but conservative. And I have been meditating on this because we, in our fundamental circles, we tend to look at the situation in our churches, the situation around us, and we wonder, why are we in such a state? Why are these things happening? Why are people gravitating this way? Why are young people leaving in droves? And as I said, the Lord's been working in my heart over the last many years. Why is this? Why does this happen? And, you know, I tend to maybe put my finger on this or put my finger on that, blame this or blame that. And the older I get, the more I come to the point where I realize it has nothing to do with the minutiae of externals, and more to do with what's right here in my heart and in your heart. There's a term that's going around, and I see it. I belong to this Facebook group of church musicians, and they often use the phrase worship wars. You ever heard the term worship wars? It's where guys who are more fundamental, who would be more like us, they're saying all this contemporary Christian music, and y'all aren't right, you're not doing it right, and you ought not to do that. And the people that are using the more contemporary worship style, they're saying, y'all are just outdated, and they're like this. And they're fighting one with another. Many of these people, when it comes down to the fundamentals of the faith, would be right down the line with us, but yet they fight like cats and dogs about minutiae. You say, well, music is, it's important. Yes, it is. I'm a church musician. I believe music is very important. But I think far, far more important is what's going on in here. And I read over this verse and I thought, oh man, how appropriate. They're settled on their lees. God doesn't really care. He's not going to get involved. And we get so comfortable about what's in here that we don't focus on it. And we worry more about the externals and how we appear one to another. So they didn't truly worship the Lord. I jumped over a couple questions I wanted to ask you, but that's okay. It means when they say the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil, it means God doesn't care and he's not going to interfere in what we're doing. Notice that they say this in their heart. How many of you would today would say, well, God doesn't really care. He doesn't really care what I do. Would you say that here out in the open at Emmanuel Baptist Church? No, you wouldn't say that. But in this verse that we read, it says, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, in here, what happens in here, that's where they're talking. And God says, I see that, and you're going to be punished because of it. I see the condition of your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. I told Pastor Ogle this. He and I were discussing this the other day. And when Diane and I first got into regular attendance at Bible preaching churches, we went to Cross Lanes Bible Church in Cross Lanes, West Virginia. Pastor Jim Efall was our first pastor. And when we visited there, she and I both knew how to behave in church. We knew how to dress in church. And I'd gone to church all my life. She was raised Methodist. I was raised kind of, I guess you say, non-denominational, odd doctrine kind of church, but it was church nonetheless, and my parents always dressed us up. I knew all the songs. I could sing every John W. Peterson popular gospel song that there was, and knew them all by heart. And when we finally did get saved, made public professions, half the people in the church, especially those around our age, they went, oh, we thought you guys were saved all along. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Get comfortable, get settled in our faith. Things get curdled. So we wouldn't say a thing like that out loud. What's another way that you would phrase when you're talking about the condition of your heart or the way that you feel about being here today? Let me ask you this question. Why did you come to church today? Interact now. Why did you come to church today? What was your purpose? To worship God? Les? Straighten my life out? All right. Bethany? Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Crystal? To hear the word? Hannah? To praise the Lord. Celebrate him. Anybody else?
As a testimony.
Now, y'all don't have to raise your hands, but how often, and these are all good things, these are all good and right things, but how many of you all, if I asked you to, you could raise your hand, and I'll raise mine because I can, but you know, y'all don't have to. How many of y'all would raise your hand if I asked you to, and you were trying to be just honest between you and me and the Lord, and say, well, that's just because that's what we do. We're supposed to. I want to be good, so I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to church. How many of you all at the same time, when the sermon is going on, ladies, you're wondering, did I turn on the oven? Did I set the timer right? Is the sermon going on the most important thing, or is the success of your meal coming up? Or, gentlemen, the football game. Football season's getting ready to crank up sometime soon. I'm not a big football fan, so I don't know. In our heart of hearts, I have two different sets of notes. I have one down here. It's like 11 pages. This one's 6 pages. We'll see how far I get. But what makes you happy? Pastor Ogle touched on this a while ago in a sermon. What kinds of things get you excited? Go ahead. This is another interact point. And it's okay to be honest. Yes, sir, Wayne. Knowing that the Lord is pleased with my life. Hannah.
Beautiful flowers.
Mary. Grandsons. Yeah, we can relate on the grandchildren thing. We have 17. Hallelujah. What gets the most emotion out of you? If you want to answer it, you can. You don't necessarily have to. Andrew. When someone gets saved. Okay. Gentlemen in the sound booth, get ready, okay? Because this could be loud. Yeah, Les. When somebody's, especially a little one of your children especially, or grandchildren, looks at you and says out of the sincerity of their heart, I love you. You're my best friend, Nana. Nana gets that all the time. Papa has to pull it out of them. So, you go to Panther Stadium, and you have, how many people does it seat? 70,000 people. Panthers are winning. Let's say it's a Super Bowl game. Panthers are winning. Are all the Panthers fans like this? No, they're all standing up on their feet. Let's say it's a fourth quarter. There's 30 seconds, and they're down by two, and they're about to go for a field goal. And everybody is on their feet. They're screaming. They're woo! When was the last time you did that when somebody got saved? When was the last time I did that when somebody got saved? Have I wept over somebody getting saved? Yes. We've had several people get saved here recently. But when it was announced that they got saved, do we have to coax an amen? At that point in heaven, what's going on? The angels start singing. And down here, oh, that's nice. Bless their heart. I mean, come on. What is the condition of our heart at that moment? What is the problem? In Isaiah chapter 29, you don't have to turn there. It says in verses 13 and 14, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Remember that phrase. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Their fear toward me, toward the Lord, is taught by precept of men. I could go to church as a young man, as an early 20-something, and I could act just like everybody else, as though I feared the Lord just like everybody else. Because I dressed I wore the uniform, and I could sing the songs, I could sing the anthems, I could do all of those things. But why was I doing it? Did I, like David, have a burning passion and love for the Lord God to where I would say, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee? Or was I doing it because that's what we do? I was raised doing that. That's what we do on Sundays. We ought to do it because it's right to do, because God's up in heaven and he's watching, and that's what we're supposed to do. I would call into question, yes, it's good that we're here. Yes, it's good that we do it even when we don't feel like doing it. Would I rather be at home, sitting in a recliner where my back doesn't hurt? Yes. I wouldn't rather be any place else right now than Emmanuel Baptist Church. And I have had to examine my heart and say, why did I surrender to go to Bible college? Was it an emotional thing? because of the hype. And as a young man, I saw, wow, all these people are surrendering for full-time Christian service. I should do that. That's a cool thing to do. And everybody is just cheering and excited for that. I have to say, hey, Steve, was that really because you love the Lord? And you felt the call of God on your heart? And you would die if you didn't do anything else? To be very honest with you, I had to say, no, it wasn't that. It wasn't. Did I learn a lot of good things while I was in Bible college? Yes, I did. I truly did. But doing it because that's what we're supposed to do, that's okay. But is it the best thing? Jesus echoed the same thing in Matthew chapter 15 when he said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You need to make sure your hair is cut right. Got to make sure that tie is tied in just the right knot, and your pants better be ironed, and you better do this, and you better not do that, and you better not do that, you better not do that. Well, how about love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, all your strength, everything that within you is. There is, let me ask you this question. Two terms, conformity and transformation. What's the difference? Which one was I early on, by my own confession? I was a conformist. I could walk into a room and I could act. It's really strange because if I get into a room of Hispanic-speaking people, because I spent a lot of time around Hispanic-speaking people when I worked on a bus route up in Chicago. By the way, I know far too many Hispanic swear words because of all the kids that we had on the bus. Hey, we don't say that on this bus. You know. But I can slip into a Hispanic accent. I'm from West Virginia, but I don't have a Southern accent per se. People around here, they say that I'm a Yankee because I don't sound like I'm Southern. Unless I get around somebody that talks like that, and I just automatically do it, and I don't even know I'm doing it. I give you the plan of salvation in Spanish. Señor Jesucristo, ten misericordia de mí un pecador. And I could, when I was in practice, I could do it with just a perfect Spanish accent. Conformity. What does Romans chapter 12 say? It says, be not conformed to this world. And could I just say, don't just add to that. I don't want to add to Scripture. I don't want to be improper in handling Scripture. But could I just add, don't just be a conformist here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, but allow the Word of God to transform you to the point where you just say, I just want to be there because I love the Lord and I want to hear more about Him. And Pastor Ogle is God's man in our church, and we're going to get to hear more and learn more about Jesus today. There is a difference between conformity and transformation. Let's see. Where'd that go? Oh, here we go. Luke chapter 11. Let me just read this. It's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but you're familiar with it. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 52. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. You make clean the outside. You're a conformist. You do what's right on the outside, but inside it's wrong. And I'm not saying that you're all the Pharisees. Have I been a Pharisee in my life? Oh, you betcha. Yeah. Y'all aren't doing it right. You're not doing it the way we do it in our church, and our church is better. Arrogant pride. How much more? And my point that I want to make in this conference is, if our heart is right and we're there for the right reason, the minutiae will take care of themselves. If you are so close to the Lord that you can feel the beating of His heart. Okay, when I was little, when my dad would come home from work, he was a self-employed refrigeration guy. And in his 50s, I was born when he was 51, and so I was through his mid-50s. I was still a little boy, and he'd come home, and he'd sit down in his chair. He had these dark olive green Sears work clothes and hard sole Sears work shoes. That was his uniform, and he always smelled of this one lubricant that I think he even ate it on his pancakes. It came out of his pores. He used this stuff so much. But he always had that aroma about him. But he'd get home, and I'd jump up in his lap. And he was kind of heavy, so it was comfortable. he was a big man. But I could, if I was sitting on his left leg, put my head up against his chest, I could hear my dad's heart beating. I want to be so close to the Lord that I can hear His heart beating. And that I know what He wants of me. See, the one I have to be worried about the most is me. The Lord has put me in a place where I have the privilege of ministering here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And yes, there are times when I try to encourage others. And ask the choir. I preach at the choir occasionally. Hey, this is a song of worship about the Lord. You ought to let your faces know it. And the young married couple Sunday school class. I want to encourage them in their marriages to seek the Lord. But my biggest responsibility is what goes on right here. This is the relationship that ought to be the preeminent one. It's between me and the Father whose lap I want to be sitting on. And knowing what He wants from me. And if I am doing something in a way that He doesn't like, I think He'll tell me. If He doesn't like the music I'm listening to, I believe He'll tell me. And if I have to say, well, Lord, You know that this really isn't bad, and this beat's not bad, and this is not bad, and it's really okay if I do this, He's going to say, come on, You know my heart. You're in my word every day, and you're listening to what I'm trying to tell you, or I wish you'd listen to what I'm trying to tell you. If we would get our hearts in tune with our Heavenly Father and make worship, one of the answers, why are we here? We're here to worship God. Yes, we are here to worship God, but can I tell you, we are breathing to worship God. That's the reason why we are here. I read through a lot of the points of the Westminster Catechism. That thing is long. I forget how many points it had in it. But the first one, anybody know what the first point of the Westminster Catechism is? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Some people phrase it to enjoy God. It's glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's one of our purposes. Our purpose here is to fulfill what God saved us for. It's not our gratification. It's not for us to gain a position in our church of prominence. It's to draw close to Him and love Him in the way that He and Adam fellowshiped and communed one with another before Adam and Eve sinned. Because that's what God created man for, to have a relationship with him. So we are here to worship. Let's look at Psalm 95. Go ahead and turn there if you would, please. Let's see if I can find it. There we go. This is one of the worship psalms. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. In this psalm, this is basically an injunction, a command to say, hey, come and worship our God. Make a joyful noise. It is an emphatic call, recognizing to whom it is that worship is due. We have instructions as to how we are come, and this is where I'm going to tie in the music thing and the music conference. What is a psalm? It is a song. If you look up psalm in the Bible dictionary, it talks about words set to music to be accompanied with instruments. David played a psalter. He played stringed instruments, and you see make a joyful noise on the high-sounding cymbals, on the loud-sounding cymbals, with a trumpet, with a trombone. They didn't have hot trombones back then, praise God. So I'm just kidding. We have instructions to come with singing. Music, I believe music opens up a door of exaltation that plain words cannot fully communicate. I've expressed sometimes when I've sung how it's hard not to weep. That's because the emotion of what I am singing is so real and so raw, it just can't help but leak out just a little bit. But when our hearts are full and enraptured with love for our Savior, sometimes it's just got to come out. Y'all should have heard the men singing inside Randy's canopy at the men's meeting. We sang on Friday night, "To God Be the Glory, To God Be the Glory." And all these guys, I don't know, maybe there were 40 or 50 men in there and young men. And there were guys singing parts. It was the most awesome thing. I said, all right, y'all are recruited. Y'all need me in the choir loft on Sunday. It was amazing. But music opens up avenues of expressions that mere word cannot fully communicate. So that's why the Bible says when you're praising God, when the children of Israel, God did something great for them. When the Red Sea closed off over the armies of Egypt, what did they do? Miriam grabbed her tambourine and they had instruments and they all started dancing and singing. Oh, we don't dance in our church. David danced before the Lord. No, I'm not going to dance. I'd throw something out. but they sang. So music is important. We recognize in our worship who God is, that he is the eternal, self-existent one who controls everything. The deep places are in his hands, we read in Psalm 95. When we worship, we recognize God as God, and get this next phrase, and that we are not. He is God, and we are not. Pastor Luther used a phrase and I'm borrowing it because I thought it was very appropriate for our churches these days. We have a 21st century mindset about God. Somebody tell me what you think a 21st century mindset about God is. I know what I have in my mind, what that might be. Yes, sir. God is here for me. That's very succinctly put and accurate. What else? The 21st century mindset about God. Go back to the Lees verse in Zephaniah. It's no big deal. You can have your religion. You can have mine. You can have your way of worship. I can have mine. Church attendance, it's optional. Worshiping God, yeah, I'll worship Him in my way. Quick question for you. Since God created everything, God made us, God wrote the book on worship, who gets to decide how God gets worshiped? The one being worshiped really decides what is acceptable worship and what is not. Does he? Not? He does. So what does worship mean? This is one of the things I want to cover. I might end up doing a whole session, one of the three sessions on this. I looked up on dictionary.com. We don't go to Webster's Dictionary on the shelf anymore. We go to Webster's Dictionary and dictionary.com on the internet now. According to the dictionary, it says to honor or show reverence for as a divine being or supernatural power. To regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion, as in a celebrity worshiped by their fans or a football star worshiped by their fans. To perform or take part in worship or an act of worship. So as a verb, those are some of the definitions of a verb being active in worship. As a noun, it's reverence offered a divine being or supernatural power. Also an act of expressing such reverence. A form of religious practice with its creed and ritual. An extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem, like worship of the dollar. The British say, pardon me, your worship. You know, they call somebody a worship. They're going to go put on the breakfast next door. So, hello. I thought I cut off. What about the biblical definition of worship? Do we have any Hebrew scholars in here? I looked up a bunch of different words that are used for worship. But one of the most common ones is the Hebrew word shakah. That is a word that means to depress. That is to prostrate, especially reflexively in homage to royalty or God. To bow yourself down, to crouch, to fall down flat, humbly beseech, do or make obeisance, do reverence, to make, to stoop, or worship. It is translated as worship over 60 times. It's also translated bowed himself, bow down, as in Jacob bowing down before Esau when he met his brother when he was coming back, to make obeisance, Joseph, and his brothers, where his brothers made obeisance to his sheaf. They bowed down themselves, bow down thyself, as in not thou shalt not bow down thyself to other gods. Crouch in 1 Samuel, that was an odd translation of it. Someone did reverence, they beseeched, they fell down, they fall down, and let us worship together, are all translations of this word shakah. And it basically means, I won't do it right now because I probably can't get back up, but lay down on your face. Put yourself face down before someone that you are worshiping. Something that is completely foreign to our 21st century, especially Western culture mindset. You want me to do what? And in our hearts and in our minds, we do not have an attitude of falling down on our faces before a holy God when we come in to hear about this holy God necessarily. Maybe everything but that. Let me just back up and say, this is what the Lord has been dealing with in my heart. You let the Lord deal with your heart the way that He wants to deal with it. In the Greek, The Greek word is proskeneo. And this one is even a little bit more graphic. In the Strong's, it says, probably a derivative of G2965, meaning to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand, to fawn or crouch to, that is literally or figuratively prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to and adore. So if Donald Trump or Joe Biden walked in as president of the United States in here, would y'all fall flat on your face, and would you crawl up to him and lick his hand? Ain't gonna happen. No. But we would get more excited about the president of the United States coming in here, like him or not, than we would about hearing about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the second coming of Jesus Christ is something that's way out there. We don't think about it happening, but it could happen at any moment. Who is it that we worship? You can answer. Who is it that we should worship? God. So tell me a little bit about God. We have 2 minutes. Merciful, holy. Sir? Long-suffering. Forgiving. What about some of his physical characteristics? We know. Yes, ma'am. He's all-powerful. He created everything out of nothing. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows your very thoughts. There's not a thought. Psalm 139, read it. I was going to read it. We don't have time. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? There is nowhere, anywhere. I don't care what your philosophy is on the universe or universe says, there is nowhere where God is not. He is not constrained by space. He is Lord of everything. He is also the Lord of every when. Is he constrained by time? In the beginning, God is. Why do you think he said, I am? And Jesus said, I am. Before the dawn of time, Jesus was called in Revelation 13:8, one of my favorite Bible verses, and y'all probably have heard me say it more times than you care to hear it, but I'm going to say it again. The Lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. So Jesus, being God, is not constrained by time. So he suffered infinitely. Do I wrap my mind around the whole thing? No, I cannot. He is God. He delivered us. He is the one who made us. He alone is worthy of worship. All of these other things are but a vapor that will vanish one day. And all we will be left with is the relationship that we had with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So there are minutiae, and I will still call them minutiae, that are important. We should be careful about how we worship. But I am telling you that the minutiae will take care of themselves the closer we get to the beating heart of our Father. So don't get hung up on the externals. Get more hung up on what's going on the internals. Make clean the inside of the cup, and the outside will be clean also. Let the Lord take care of the outside. Don't beat up on your neighbor because they don't comb their hair the same way that you comb your hair or whatever. Get yourself close to the Lord and hear the beating of his heart and worship him and him alone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, a feeble attempt to communicate what you laid on my heart. I pray that you would continue this work that you started in my heart and work here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Be with the fellowship time. in choir practice and the service to follow, we ask in your precious name. Amen.